Well, thank you, Dan and Wanda and Sylvia, for leading us in this time of praise. And aren't we blessed to be able to come here and sing on a Sunday evening, Calvary Covers It All. My sin and its stain, covered by the Lord Jesus Christ and His redeeming death on Calvary's cross. Please find Acts 22, Acts chapter 22. And I'm not going to, at this time, read any verses from this 22nd chapter, but I'd like for you to have it ready for reference, because I will be calling your attention to some of the verses as we go along tonight. And it is a rather lengthy chapter, and so I will not read all the verses that pertain to this particular message, but as I said a moment ago, I'd like for you to have them ready at hand. That's Acts chapter 22. Now, I have something to say to you tonight that I think most of you will not find surprising, and that is many Americans are very uncomfortable with Christians. Many Americans are very uncomfortable with Christians. Much to my shock, a few years ago, I'm sure it hasn't improved any since I saw this survey, but much to my shock, a few years ago, I read a survey that indicated that most Americans would prefer to have almost anybody live next door to them rather than a Bible-believing Christian. This was, some of you may recall this, this was regarded as the most undesirable situation, to have a Bible-believing Christian living next door to you. And I thought, my, what has happened in America that so many Americans would regard Bible-believing Christians as being so unpleasant and undesirable? I should think it'd be a good thing, wouldn't you, to have a Bible-believing Christian living next door to you? After all, you shouldn't have to worry about your stuff being stolen, because Bible-believing Christians believe you should not steal. And on we could go. But how things have changed in America over the last several years. If you had told me when I began preaching, I'm not going to tell you how many years ago now, it's been a long time. If you had told me when I began preaching, lo, those many years ago, that America would be the way it is today, I would have laughed in your face. I would have said, no, that's not ever going to happen in our lifetime. That's not going to happen in the time that I have to preach the Word of God. But it has happened. And these are very troubling times. And there is a hostility toward Christianity today that is just shocking. And I don't expect it to get better anytime soon. I'm going to have a message for you in this series from the book of Acts, Living for Jesus in a Non-Jesus World. And that's exactly what we are called to do, folks, is live for Jesus. But this is not a Jesus world. It's a non-Jesus world. And we'll come to that message in due time. Now, mind you, it's not all Christians that people are uncomfortable with. There are some who wear the name Christian, but they're okay. It's rather Christians of a certain stripe that cause people to be uncomfortable. And we here at Parkview would be in that category of Christians that make other people uncomfortable. Now, I'm such a warm, cuddly fellow, it's hard for me to believe that I would make anybody uncomfortable. But from what I read, I guess that I and others like me have this effect on people. What is there about us that makes that would make others uncomfortable? Well, you stop to think about what we believe. And here are some of the main things we believe. We believe that all men and women are by nature sinners, that we come into this world with a sinful human nature. And because we have a sinful human nature, we need to be forgiven. We need to be cleansed. And we Bible-believing Christians also believe that we can do nothing to cleanse ourselves, that we can do nothing to save ourselves. Sinners need to be saved, and Bible-believing Christians believe that There's nothing a sinner can do to save himself. Now, here's one thing that really gets under the skin of a lot of people today. We Bible-believing Christians not only believe that men and women are sinners, that they cannot save themselves, but that Jesus and Jesus alone can save. Now, you may have noticed this, that people in our culture won't get too upset if you toss the name God around. That's okay. But whenever you begin to talk about Jesus, when you get specific and you talk about Jesus, people begin to get upset. And there's nothing about Christianity that more disturbs people than for Christians to say that Jesus alone is the way of salvation. By the way, Jesus himself said that. You remember what he said in John 14? He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, that's clear enough for me. And that's the reason the Christians say that, because Jesus said it. But I'm getting ahead of my story. I'm talking about why we Christians make so many modern Americans uncomfortable. We believe that men and women are sinners by nature. They need to be saved. We believe they can't save themselves. We believe that Jesus and Jesus alone can save them. And we believe that they must receive the Lord Jesus Christ, or they will be, this gets under their skin, eternally separated from God in a place the Bible calls hell. That's what we as Bible-believing Christians maintain. Those things are essential elements in our message. And as far as most people today are concerned, these things are objectionable. These things are unpleasant. These things mark us out as being very narrow-minded and dogmatic, very unpleasant people to be around. As far as most Americans are concerned today, here's what Christians ought to be doing. They ought to be taking polls to find out what people believe. And you ask people what they think, and then that becomes your message. And in fact, we have seen in the last several years this very approach taken. Churches these days are springing up all over the place. It seems as if I've said here in Jackson that there are more churches than there are people, and as if we don't have enough churches, well, there are always new ones starting up, and I get mail from these new churches, and it's always the same thing. Are you tired of church the way that you've always known it? Well, come over here. We're going to do things the way you want them done. And this has been the standard operating procedure the last several years, as you go out and you take a poll, and you say to people, what is it that you find objectionable in church? And then you tabulate your results. And you take out everything that people find objectionable. And guess what? These contemporary churches today, not many of them are preaching sin because people find that objectionable. Not many are preaching the helplessness of human beings to save themselves because people find that objectionable. Not many are preaching Christ alone because people find that objectionable. And the same goes for eternal judgment. Now, when we come here to this 22nd chapter of the book of Acts, we find Paul was facing a similar situation. It's been a couple of weeks since we dealt with Paul. The last time that we looked at Paul, we found him back in the city of Jerusalem. And we find that Paul, as so often was the case with him, wasn't there very long until there was trouble. Look there at verse 27 of chapter 21. When the 7 days were almost ended, we won't talk about those 7 days. Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd, laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And he's also brought Greeks into the temple, has defiled this holy place." Well, as you read further, you find that they not only seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, but they were fixing to kill him. And then you read in verse 31 that the commander of a Roman garrison came into the situation and rescued Paul from this mob that had seized him. And here in chapter 22, Paul gets the opportunity to address this mob that a few minutes before had seized him, dragged him out of the temple, and were getting ready to kill him. Paul now has been rescued for the moment by this Roman centurion and his garrison, and he is given the opportunity to speak. And so his message begins there in verse 1. Paul says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now." So it's obvious, is it not, that Paul was hated in Jerusalem. Do you feel hated tonight as a Christian in modern day America? Well, take some consolation from this. Christians have always been hated. There were many that were, many have been hated before you. And the Apostle Paul is one who was hated many, many years ago. And if Paul was hated, great man of God that he was, you and I, who are nowhere near as great as he, should not be surprised that we are hated, should not be surprised that we have to suffer as the Lord, as the Apostle Paul suffered. But why was Paul so hated? Why did these people fly into such a rage when Paul came to Jerusalem? He was going on there about his business. He wasn't troubling anybody. He was there in the temple. He was performing this vow that he had taken. And all of a sudden, all of this turmoil, this uproar occurs. And so we ask again the question, why? What was there about this Paul that caused so much hatred? What sparked such animosity? Well, my friends, I can identify for you two reasons that Paul was so hated by these Jews in Jerusalem. One was that he was preaching, this Paul was, that Jesus was the Messiah that the Jewish people had been expecting for centuries. That's part of the reason that they hated Paul. Paul maintained that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. And oh, they couldn't stand that. You mean this Jesus of Nazareth, this man that we took out here a few months ago and nailed to a cross and a few years ago by this time, and crucified? You mean to say that a man who was crucified on a Roman cross was our Messiah? Why, there's a verse in the Old Testament that says, "Cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree." And as far as these Jews in Jerusalem were concerned, it would not be possible for the Messiah to be cursed of God. Oh, my friends, be thankful that that's exactly what Jesus was on the cross. He was cursed of God because he was there in the capacity as our sin bearer, as I have been saying to you on Sunday mornings. And if Jesus had not been cursed of God on our behalf, we would be cursed of God ourselves. But they didn't see that. And this is part of what so infuriated these people against the Apostle Paul. The man had the audacity to go around and say that Jesus was the Messiah. And furthermore, he had the audacity to go from city to city and preach to Gentiles. And listen, he was telling these Gentiles that they could be saved by believing in Jesus alone. He had the audacity to say that Gentiles could be saved from their sins without them submitting to Jewish rites and regulations. And so these were the two primary things about Paul that so infuriated the Jews there in Jerusalem. He believed that Jesus, and he preached that Jesus was the Messiah, and he was telling Gentiles that they could be saved from their sins by believing in Jesus and not through submitting to Jewish regulations, Jewish laws. And as far as these troublemakers in Jerusalem were concerned, the poll had already been taken. I said a while ago that this is the way it's done today. If you want to start a church, you go out and you conduct a poll and you tabulate the results. As far as these people were concerned, the poll had been taken, the results had been tabulated, and Jesus was not the Messiah, and Gentiles could not be saved without becoming Jews. And so now the question that these people in Jerusalem were dealing with is, what is it with this man Paul? Why is he? The poll's in. The results have been tabulated. What is it with this man Paul that he insists in going against the accepted wisdom of the day? Why doesn't he get with the program? Why doesn't he stop making such a nuisance of himself? And my friends, you and I have more in common with this passage than we might think, because there are many today who are saying the very same thing about Bible-believing Christians. Listen, the poll has been taken. The results have been tabulated. You Bible thumpers need to get with the program. Quit making nuisance of yourselves. Quit being pests. Go along with the accepted wisdom of the day. We have a term for it. We call it political correctness. Political correctness. So, this was the question on the minds of these people when Paul stood up here to offer his defense. Why can't this Paul quit being such a pest? Why can't he just shut up and go along with what everybody else has accepted? Why does this man Paul insist on believing the way he does? And you and I are looking at this passage tonight because many people right here in modern day America, maybe some of your neighbors, are asking this same question. Why can't these Bible-believing Christians just go away? Why do they believe the way they believe? Their beliefs are out of step. No one believes like that anymore. This is the time of political correctness. Why don't these Bible-believing Christians just hush up? Why do they keep making such pests of themselves? Well, Paul gives his answer here as to why he believed as he believed and why he behaved as he behaved. And we can divide Paul's answer here in chapter 22 into three parts. In verses 3 through 5, Paul says, I used to be just like you fellows. That's the first part of his message. Look there, he says, in verse 3, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as all of you are today. Paul says, I used to be just like you. I used to be just like you. The things you're saying today, I used to say. The things that you're standing for today, I used to stand for. You're angry because I am insisting that Jesus is the Messiah. I used to be angry when anybody insisted that Jesus is the Messiah. I used to be angry when anybody suggested that Gentiles could be saved without becoming Jews. I used to be just like you. That's the first part of his message. And then look at verse 6. Here's the second part of his message. The first part, I used to be like you. The second part, something happened. Something happened. Look at what he says in verse 6. Now it happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Suddenly, a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground. I heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So I answered, Who are you, Lord? And can you imagine Saul of Tarsus' surprise when he asked that question? And the response came, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Paul is relating here in his defense. He's relating his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. We looked at that back many weeks ago now, whenever we were dealing with Acts chapter 9. And down there in verse 10, the Lord spoke further to him and said, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And so Paul says, this is the second part of his message. He says, I was just like you. I believe as you are believing today. I stood for the same things you're standing for. But something happened. And the thing that happened is this. The Lord Jesus stepped in. The Lord Jesus stepped in. I was all caught up in this business of hating Jesus. I was all caught up in this business of hating the followers of Jesus. I was on my way to Damascus to take them into custody and put them to death, whatever was necessary. And Jesus stepped in. And now, he says, beginning there in verse 17 and going through the end of his message, verse 21. Now, as a result of Jesus stepping in, I am the way I am today. Do you want to know why I preach Jesus is the Messiah? Do you want to know why I am the way I am today, preaching Jesus is the Messiah? Because Jesus stepped in. Do you want to know why I'm taking the gospel to the Gentiles and telling them they can be saved without becoming Jews? Because Jesus stepped in. And so here are the three parts of his defense. I used to be the way you are. The Lord Jesus stepped in. And now I am the fellow that you see today. Now I'm the person who believes the way I believe. Now I'm the person who behaves the way I behave. Now, you got those three points in mind? I used to be the way you are. Something happened. Jesus stepped in. And now I am the way I am today. What's the crucial part in that sequence? Jesus stepped in. And what happened when Saul of Tarsus was lying there in the dirt of the Damascus road and Jesus began speaking to him? What was going on there? Well, my friends, here's what was going on. The Lord Jesus, as Saul of Tarsus was lying there in the dirt, the Lord Jesus began revealing things to him. Saul learned more in those moments that he was lying in the dirt. He learned more in those few moments than he'd ever learned in all the years prior to those moments. And he learned because Jesus revealed things to him. Revealed things to him. So, the answer to this question, why did Paul believe what he believed? Because Jesus revealed things to him. Now, here's the question that many people are putting to us. Why do we Christians believe as we do today? Some people have the idea, well, you Christians, you just enjoy upsetting people. You're these troublesome folks. You like to go out of your way to make people upset, to make people out of sorts. You just enjoy being difficult, don't you? Have you ever been around somebody and this was your conclusion? I verily believe that person just enjoys being difficult. Well, that's the explanation a lot of people have for us today. You Christians, you just enjoy being difficult. You like to upset people. You like to cause trouble. Is that the reason that you and I are Christians tonight? My friends, my answer to the question tonight, why do we Christians believe as we do, is the same answer that Paul gave to these men on this occasion. Paul said, you want an explanation for me? Here it is. I used to be the way you are. But Jesus stepped in and revealed things to me. And now I'm different. Now, I don't say for a single moment that we've had an experience like the Apostle Paul. I sometimes wish that when I was converted, I would have had a dramatic experience like Saul of Tarsus. I feel safe in saying that no one in this building has had an experience as dramatic as Saul of Tarsus had. I'm not saying that we have had his experience. But I am saying that we are Christians because things have been revealed to us, even as they were revealed to the Apostle Paul when he was saved. Things have been revealed to us. We are Christians not because we're so clever, but because God has spoken to us. Now, how has God revealed himself to us? Well, in a twofold way. Through his word and through the Holy Spirit applying that word to our minds and our hearts. Yes, this is the way that God reveals himself to us. Not in the dramatic fashion that he used with Saul of Tarsus back centuries ago. No, he reveals himself to us by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, driving the truth of the Word of God home to our hearts. Now here we are, unpopular people today. And I've listed some of the things that have made us unpopular. Why do we go around talking about human sin? Is it because we have gotten together and we've said, well, let's just make ourselves as obnoxious as we can possibly be? Is that the reason we talk about sin? No. It's because it's revealed in the Word of God. Why do we talk about human inability, the inability of human beings to save themselves? Is it because we got together and somebody said, let's come up with something that will just make us so contemptible and detestable in the eyes of our neighbors? Is that the reason we believe in the inability of human beings to save themselves? No, it's because it's revealed in the Word of God. Why do we believe Jesus alone is the way of salvation? Is it because we have gotten together and we've said, let's come up with some kind of teaching that will really upset people? No, it's because it's revealed in the Word of God. We believe as we do because we have revelation. We have revelation, even as Paul had revelation from God. We have in our Bibles a book called the Book of Revelation. And do you understand what is going on in Revelation? It's the Lord Jesus revealing things. Well, I certainly don't object to the Book of Revelation being called the Book of Revelation. But I would go so far as to say that this whole book is revelation. It's God revealing things to us. And that's the reason that we believe as we do. Now someone will say, "But Pastor, what about this Bible that you have? You say that you believe these things because they've been revealed by God in the Bible?" Yes. How do we know the Bible is true? Well, this man, Paul, who received direct revelation from the risen Lord Jesus, wrote about that. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This is God's book. It's God's book. And this is the reason Christians believe as they do. Because God has revealed things in His Word. The pressure's on today, folks. It's only going to get worse. May God help us in these days in which the pressure is on and we're being ridiculed and mocked to realize that we have a sure word from our God in the Bible. And may God give us the courage to live on the basis of that word, no matter what the latest opinion poll says. Let's bow together for prayer. Thank you, Father, for reminding us tonight through the example of the Apostle Paul that we are Christians because of what you have revealed by the power of your Spirit through your Word. We pray, Father, that you would give us boldness in these days. We pray, Father, that you would help us not to upset people by simply being difficult and unpleasant. But help us also, Father, not in our zeal to be acceptable to people. Help us not to be willing to compromise the Word of God. Lord, give us courage, give us grace, give us wisdom for the living of these days. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.